Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, July the 24th, 2011.
The ushers to come, and I'm also going to ask the ladies ensemble if they would to come on up, and they're going to sing during the offertory tonight. But first, let's pray. Ushers, you come on ahead, and let's pray as we take the offering tonight. Lord, we're so thankful for the opportunity to give. We pray that what's given tonight would, we know that it's just being given back to you because it's already yours. We thank you for your supply. the deep well sometimes that we experience. And we just thank you for so much that you do for us, Lord. May you use this offering to around the world and in our community, Lord, to reach others for you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Be still, my soul, the Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change,
raise me up. I got to thinking tonight, remembering some of the numbers, and there were almost 800 Arab Peninsula Muslims that either took the Jesus film or were given a Gospel of John or an Arab English New Testament while we were in Germany. I can't give you any numbers of people that we spoke to in Wales, but that ministry was even far broader than that as far as the number of people we talked to. But one other aspect that occurred to me, last night there were 30-plus people in the city of Chattanooga that also got the gospel because this church 4 years ago was willing to send a bunch of scared people to Wales to learn how to share our faith. And I appreciate that. It, from the bottom of my heart, from their heart, it has been a wonderful experience for us to gain a passion. I'm sorry, Joanna, but I got to do it. Seeing you back there, it just occurred to me, you know, the passion that Bill and Joanna had for sharing their faith, have for sharing your faith. And that was always a spiritual challenge for me. And I'm so grateful that you guys allowed us the privilege of doing that. I want to tell you a little bit, which we've never done before. I want to tell you a little bit about what life is like on an Operation Mobilization short-term mission trip. If you look on the visual, you see the gate that the prisoners entered at Dachau. I can't see it through this light. The German words up there is work will make you free. It was so fitting for us to be reaching out to Arab Muslims because they were trying to gain freedom through religious work. And we had an opportunity to share Christ. The Munich and Wales outreach, what I did is just put a daily schedule so you would get a little bit of a handle about what we did. In Germany especially, work was at 8 a.m. sharp. You couldn't start early. You weren't supposed to come late. 8 o'clock was when it was. We would have devotionals, praise and worship time. Generally, we had a break middle of the day from about 10:30 to lunch and from after lunch to 2:30 in the afternoon. We would generally have a break during that period of time. That's when we snuck away to Dachau, was during one of our lunch times. And then we did outreach. We would come back and do a debrief, and then we would prepare for outreach. We would pray for outreach, and we did outreach from 6 o'clock to 9 o'clock. And if you've ever done a three-hour outreach, it takes a while. I'm not there yet. It takes a long time to get accustomed to that. I have not walked so many miles in decades. It was a very, very hard time for us. We were generally getting back to the church where we were staying somewhere around 10 p.m. at night. Then on the Wells trip, schedule was a little bit different, but the length of the day was about the same, with the exception of one of our teams. Where you see that time in there, I think it's from 3 o'clock to 5 that there was a break. That particular team didn't even have that break. They would work till about 11 at night. We would wonder if they were back yet because it was like we never saw them except at breakfast. So just wanted to give you an idea of what the teams did while they were, what their daily schedule was like and the amount of time in the course of Germany in that 14 days that we were on outreach there. We had one day off. They drug me kicking and screaming to Cinderella's castle. I will tell you, though, we made an amazing discovery. There are caribou in southern Bavaria. I've got pictures if you want to see them. And just to give you a little idea, we didn't have a day off in Wales, did we? No, we were with a local church the first weekend. We did outreach all throughout the week, and then we were back with that same church. I will tell you, all of our experiences with the local churches, both the Brethren Church in Munich and also the many different churches we were in Wales, was just a marvelous time. The churches, small in number, small as a percentage of the population, But oh my, what spiritual depth they had and what a passion they have for being Christ in their world.
My name is Trey. This is my wife, Tiffany. Going to Germany this time, this is actually my first time doing an outreach ever, let alone being my first time out of the country. It was actually a lot easier to talk to them than it is to stand here right now, so bear with me. The opportunities we got to have, when you showed up there, you could sign up. They wanted to know what team you wanted to work with. You could be either outreach, prayer team, or the book table. And so when I first wrote down, I was like, I'll be prayer team and book table. And then I was like, I didn't come all the way over here. I need to try to get more involved. I'll put second week, I'll try outreach. Well, 3 days into it, I get put on the outreach with the main guy that was doing it. His name was Herman from Switzerland. The first night we got out there, we come across, we probably made about 8 contacts. I wasn't real good at pointing out Arab Muslims who we were supposed to be focusing on. Every time I'd say, hey, what about those guys? They're like, no, they're not from there. I was like, oh, I'm sorry. And then I ended up pointing out these two brothers, and he was like, no, they probably wouldn't be open. They didn't look like they were open to it. And I was like, okay. So we kept walking, and then we end up coming back by them, and they were sitting down, and one had a leg brace on, looked like he just had surgery. And I was like, well, let's go try to talk to him. He's like, okay, let's go. So we go over there, and he introduces himself in Arabic, and I'm just kind of standing there not knowing what to say because I don't speak anything but English. And as we start talking to him, they end up speaking pretty good English. And most people over there could speak really good English. They just didn't let on like they could. But they were... The two brothers were from Kuwait. The older brother, his name was Yusuf, he was 27, and Muhammad was 23. And the more we got to talk to them, they were very, very interested in what Christians believe, and they wanted to learn more. And I found that interesting because most people you come in contact over there, some were open, but most of the time you're getting shot down, and they didn't even want to have anything to do with you. But Starbucks is really, really big over there because all they drink is coffee and tea. When we were there, they were like, me and Herman were going to ask them if they want to go to Starbucks, and they were about to ask the same thing. So we were like, yeah, so we had something in common. So we went over to Starbucks, and we started talking, and time came to where Herman had to go catch his train, so our got cut short on time. So when we were talking to him, we asked them if they'd like to meet again, and they said they would. So we decided to meet a couple days later. And so when we met them next day later, we were going to bring them an English or an Arabic Bible for them to read. We were actually really excited that we got a chance to meet people again, because most people in our outreach, you don't get a lot of chance to meet or meet up with somebody a second time. So when we met up the second time, it was really good to see them, and they actually brought me an English Quran because they wanted me to learn more about their religion. And what we come to find out is actually the older brother worked in religious affairs, and it seemed like he was in... evangelist for his religion in Islam. But when we gave him the Bible that first night, when he came back the second night, he had actually read Book of John, Acts, and Romans. And so we were really surprised by that. And when he came back, he had some questions. And the first question he obviously asked us was about the Trinity. So we're trying to explain that to him because they don't believe in three in one. That's a no-no in their religion. But the more we got to talk to him, after that second meeting, we kind of came to a stalemate. It was kind of not depressing, but kind of a letdown, because I thought by the look in these guys' eyes and the way they were talking the first time, we were going to have a good opportunity to talk to them some more. But we kind of ended up having a stalemate, and so we decided to bring on our next meeting because they wanted to meet again. His name was Salman. He was from Iraq. He grew up Muslim and actually converted into Christianity. And so we brought him back the next time, and I pretty much didn't understand a word that was being said. I was pretty much on the prayer team the next two meetings. Me and Herman would just look at each other and we're like, can you tell how it's going? No, let's keep praying. But Salman said that it went really, from what he was telling us, is that you could see it in their eyes that they were starting to understand. He tackled the Trinity and explained it real well and answered a lot of their questions, but he said what happened was is they kept asking a lot of questions and they would corner themselves, and he would just present. The whole time they were like not attacking, but they were talking back and forth, and Salman was just listening, and he would just say simple things every now and then, and he knew the Quran back and forth like When Muhammad, the younger brother, would read a surah out of the Quran, when he would speak it, he would sing it like it was ingrained in him. He could sing the verses, so he knew everything. And I thought that was pretty odd. But when he'd get close to it, Salman would finish it for him and be like, yes, that's what that says. But now what about something else, how it contradicts itself, and then this is what the Bible says. And they'd sit back and think about it. And we end up meeting them 4 times throughout the 2 weeks. And in the last one, Yusuf, he was the older brother, he started to become more quiet and was listening more, and Muhammad was more headstrong. He wanted to keep arguing about different stuff, and he would actually correct Muhammad. Yusuf, the older brother, would correct his younger brother and say, no, 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 it's like this. And from what Herman Salman said was that was just amazing. He was understanding and starting to see what Christianity is and you could see things were starting to click. And so, but by the time we end up leaving, he left us with a verse, and somewhere in the surah, in the Quran, it says about Jesus. It said, peace be upon me when I was born, when I died, and when I was brought back to life. But they don't believe. I mean, it's in their own book. If you've never read the Quran, you don't have to read it. But I mean, I'd studied a little bit. But there's just so much in the Quran that they don't see. They're blind to it. And it's right there in their own book. And so that's very frustrating to try to talk to people about that because they're so closed off about it, even when you try to point it out. But I felt like I wanted to go on this outreach because I felt like I needed to be pushed. I've always just been, I don't do well talking to people, so I sit back and I just kind of listen. So going on this mission trip was a lot of fun. I learned a lot. I'm actually, like Mr. Mary, you're talking, it's a lot easier to go away from home and try to talk to people. And when you come back home, it's a lot more hard. And I've had some opportunities since I've been back home, and I've said some things, and other times I've wanted to say something, but then I've stopped, and it's kick yourself. But I just had a really awesome time going. I just thank you for you guys' prayers and for the opportunity that you gave us to go.
Okay. I want to thank y'all, too, for all your prayers and support and allowing us to go. Like Trey was saying, we were really nervous to go because we had never done an outreach before, especially to Arab Muslims. But in the beginning, I did the same thing. I wrote down on the little sheet what you wanted to do. I wrote down prayer team and book table for the first week and then outreach for the second week because I wanted to do it. I needed to do it because I've never done it before. But like he had done, I got put on outreach the first week as well. But we were put with, like, women were put with other women, and men were put with other men. So on the first week, I got put with a lady that was from, her husband was from Egypt. So she knew Arabic and German and English. So she did most of the talking the first week. I just threw in my 2 cents whenever they were speaking English. So that was really good because it kind of opened the door. I kind of felt a little bit better, you know, just baby steps, you know, so. But then the second week, Trey and I got to go together, and so we thought that was really cool because no other man and woman got to go together. But so we were really nervous because we were like, oh, we don't have an Arabic, you know, like we don't have anybody to speak Arabic for us. So while we were going, we were just kind of praying, you know, like, Lord, give us the right people to talk to, like, let them speak English, let us have good conversations, you know, stuff like that. So, anyways, we had 2 really, really good conversations. One of them lasted about like 45 minutes, and the other one lasted over an hour. But we pretty much just had to end it in like, well, let's just search for the truth, let's pray for the truth, and let God reveal the truth to us. And they were going to search like in their Quran and the Bible. We gave them both Bibles, and then so we told them that we were going to search for the truth in our Bible. And so that's how we kind of ended it, you know, hoping that they would come to Christ that way because we weren't going to do anything. So that's how we ended those conversations. But I just also wanted to share with you something that was really great and an encouragement to me. We had one night where we got rained out, where we just prayed the whole night and sang songs and stuff like that. And one of the guys, where was Kenneth from?
Nigeria.
He was... this guy was from Nigeria, and he spoke Arabic and a bunch of different languages. And he was telling us how he overheard some man was trying to stop our group from talking to the Arab Muslims, and he was like, there was a hotel room full of all these Arabic people watching the DVD that we gave them, and right after they watched the DVD, they started reading the New Testament, the whole room full of Muslims. So I thought that was such an encouragement. So thank y'all.
I also went to Germany and had the same sort of experience as them and stuff. But I wanted to tell you a little bit about Dachau, which was the concentration camp that we went to. It was one of Hitler's biggest concentration camps during World War II. And so we get there, and I was excited about it because I was like, this is going to be a really good history lesson. I'm going to learn a lot and all this kind of stuff. And so we walked in, and we were walking where these people, these prisoners, had walked. And at first, we were in the museum, and I was learning a lot and reading everything that had happened and everything that had, like, the political party and everything they were going through. And at first, it was like a good history lesson. But then as it kept going, it kept showing why the people had been put there and why people had been sent to Dachau in this concentration camp. And I couldn't believe it because these people were sent there because either they were the wrong political party, they weren't Nazis, or they were the wrong race, or they were just socially awkward. And they were reasons that they couldn't help. Like, they were just horrible reasons. Like, it was just not even a good reason. And they had done nothing wrong, the people that had been sent there. And so as I kept going and looking at these pictures and thinking about it, I thought, you know, my family, we're Christians, we're not Germans or Nazis, and we would be, if we had lived in Germany at this time, we would be going through the same thing. And so I kept putting myself in the place of these people as I was reading their biographies and stuff. And the more I went through there and saw pictures, there was one picture of a man who was going through different altitudes, and they were doing experiments on him to see how different altitudes would affect their brain. And it showed pictures of his face, and I could not believe that someone could put someone else through that misery and torture. And then there was this one point towards the end of it where there was just a slideshow, and it had no music. It was just pictures of the people who were tortured and beaten and starved, and then just bodies laying on the ground and just thrown everywhere. And I had to leave the museum. I couldn't even go through the women and children section because it was so horrible to watch and look at. And I was already, like, crying, and I couldn't take any more of it. So I was sitting outside on the bench just thinking about everything I'd seen and looking where all these people had been shoved into rooms and made to work, made to build their own house that they had to live in. And I was thinking about it, and I was just thinking, how could anyone do such things to other people? Like, I'm in nursing, and that is the complete opposite of what I'm trying to do in my life. And they're trying to, like, just kill these people and torture them, and I just could not believe that someone could actually sit there and watch it be done. And then we saw the trench, where if anyone tried to go across the trench to leave, they were immediately shot, and some of them were in such agony that they would go across the trench just to end the misery, so that they would be shot and have to just die and not have any more misery. And and the more I thought about it, and I was talking to the team about it, and I told them, I don't know how anybody could do this. And Mr. Mowry told me, you know, if we hadn't been saved, we would be right there with them. We are just as capable of that as anybody else here. And then it just kind of shocked me. I was like, you know what? He's exactly right. Because before Christ came into my life, like, well, even now, I'm still a sinner, but, like, it's just evil, wickedness, unrighteousness. All of us are all unrighteous. But the verse 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And that just really spoke to me that I'm just so thankful that Christ came into my life and saved me from that, because I could be just as bad or just as hateful and hurting to other people But because Christ came in my life, and through his grace, I have been saved from that. And we all have trusted in Christ for our salvation. So I just wanted to share that with you, and thank you all for your prayers and all your support. We had a great time, and we really learned a lot. So thank you.
Hi, I'm Carrie, and I'm losing my voice. I'll be really short tonight, but I went to Wales, and I just wanted to share what God did in my life on this trip. It really stretched me out of my comfort zone, but it was great. I needed it so much, and it just showed God's strength in my life because I couldn't have done things on my own. I love schedules, and I love structure, and I love to control everything, and this definitely, helped me break some of that. And so I just want to thank you all for all your support, for letting us go on this trip, because it was great, and I had a lot of fun. So thank you.
My name is Colby, and I went on the Wales trip, too, and I was in the busy group, and we started breakfast at 8 in the morning, and then we were just doing all kinds of stuff and working with different churches, and we did a thing called Jaffa Club, and then we went and ate dinner every night at a family's house, and I just thought it was really, I don't know, it just really impressed me, how grateful they were that we were there and everything like that. And the last Saturday we were there, we had there was a choir from Atlanta there, and they put on a show for everybody, and the whole community came in, and we were just in this theater, and when we were getting ready to leave, I don't know why, but this old man, he just kind of stopped and looked at me, and then I was like, hey, how are you, and stuff, and then he just shook my hand. He's like, so where are you from? And I told him, I'm from Chattanooga, Tennessee, and then he goes, oh, he just is so excited, and then he just takes his tie off right then and there and gave me his tie and thanked me for coming over there and being part of the team and sharing my faith and all that stuff. And he gave me this tie, and he was like, it's a Welsh tie, and it was the green plaid, and it had the saint of, I think, Saint David or something, their patron saint, it had him on there. And everybody over there was just really appreciative of what we were doing, and that just really impressed me how passionate they really were about sharing their faith and reaching their community.
For those of you who don't know me, I'm Scott Holcomb, and I have had the privilege this summer to intern at the church. And so I've been here, I think, 17 years, and went off to Liberty University, and I'm studying Bible, studying to hopefully do ministry one day to be a pastor. And Dr. Euler asked me if I would like to do an internship, probably around Christmas time, and I really didn't know what the internship was going to look like, really, until I started the internship. I had no idea what I was going to be doing. But Brandon left during that time, so I thought, man, I'll probably be doing a lot more stuff with the youth. And I've done some things with the youth, but not quite as much as I thought I would be doing, because David Prairie stepped in and took over as youth pastor. And so for me, the internship has been a lot of teaching in the college ministry. I taught through the book of Ruth, 5-week series on Ruth. I taught some in the youth group, taught Sunday school several times, and actually taught what I'm going to, the passage that we're going to look at tonight, I talked about in youth group. But I did it in 2 weeks, and we're going to try and do it in 15 minutes, so that'll be interesting. I think this passage is important because they were talking about a minute ago, without Christ, we're absolutely wicked. We're desperately wicked, the Bible says. But when we are saved, we've thrown off this old nature, and we've been given a new nature. And that's what Colossians 3 talks about. And it talks about this process of sanctification. We talk a lot about justification. We talk a lot about sanctification, but a lot of times I don't know that we really understand what that entails or how we go about that. Do we sanctify ourselves? Does Christ sanctify us? What's the process look like? So that's what we're going to get into tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Paul is writing this letter to the Colossians because of some false teaching that goes on. Epaphras started the church at Colossae, and he comes back to Paul and tells Paul that there is a man or a group of men who are teaching something that's not true in the church. And we're not exactly sure what is going on there. A lot of scholars believe it's something called syncretism, and that's what I believe it is. But basically what this guy is doing is he's saying, yes, faith in Christ is what saves you, but on the path of sanctification, after you're justified, you have to move on to different things, such as submitting yourself to rules, regulations, worshiping angels, something called asceticism, which is denying ourselves all kinds of things in order to, all kinds of worldly things in order to deny our flesh. So the ultimate goal is to become more Christ-like, become pure and holy, and we do that by denying our flesh. But he said, in order to deny your flesh, you have to submit to a bunch of rules, regulations, you have to get some new spiritual experience in order to gain godliness. And that's what Paul is fighting against in Colossians 3. Let's start in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for how much you love us, and thank you for giving us your word. God, I pray that tonight, as I speak, that you would help me to speak clearly, but more than that, I pray that the truth of your word would not just saturate our minds, but would sink down into our hearts, and then come out in our actions. Help us to understand how it is that you transform us on the inside and how we go about putting to death the things of the flesh. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ. When I think about this, what Paul's basically saying is all of that means if you've been saved, if you've experienced the grace of God in salvation. But the way that he says it is very interesting to me. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him." So the picture is, we were dead, and we didn't somehow muster up the faith to be able to get to God, but God reached down in our muck, in our deadness, and picked us up and raised us up with Christ. And so that's what Paul is getting at here. I listened to two or three pastors a lot. I listened to their podcasts and audio sermons. And he made this statement: if the cross saves us from, then the resurrection saves us to. And this is what he means. The cross saves us from a lot of things. It saves us from sin, it saves us from God's wrath, it saves us from ourselves, it saves us from hopelessness. But then not only does the cross save us from, the resurrection saves us to. It saves us to hope, it saves us to a future, it saves us to life with Christ. And so I think a lot of times we see the cross side, but we miss the resurrection side. We see that I've been saved from my sin, I've been saved from God's wrath, but what are we saved to? And I think that's what Paul's getting at when he's saying raised with Christ. It's the picture of baptism. Baptism is a beautiful symbol that I think we we miss the point of so many times. When we baptize somebody, what do we say? Buried with Christ in baptism. It's a picture of us dying to our flesh. But we don't stay dead. Our flesh stays dead, but we're raised to walk in newness of life. So that picture of raising with Christ, and now we're on mission with Him in the world. So salvation, as I think about this, I think that we have this perspective that salvation is, or Jesus is something that we add to our lives. So we have our lives, we have our social lives, we have our church lives, and then we have Jesus. And that's not a biblical picture of salvation. The biblical picture of salvation is that we die and Christ is now our whole lives. He's not something that he's not a portion of our lives, he's not a section of our lives, he is our whole life. So we are raised to walk in newness of life. Christ is our life, he's our identity, he's our purpose, our pursuit. Our whole life is about Christ. So this is what Paul is saying when he says, if then you have been raised with Christ. One thing about Paul's epistles is, if you've studied them a lot, you can see that normally they're broken up, you can break them up into halves. The first half is very theological, and the second half is a lot more practical. Or you could say it that the first half of his epistle normally tells us the gospel. It tells us about Jesus, it tells us what God has done for us through Jesus. And then the second half tells us how we should respond, what our lives should look like. So that's what he's done, exact same thing in Colossians. He said, this is who Jesus is, this is why you should worship Jesus. And then chapter 3, we have this phrase, if or since you have been raised with Christ, he says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So, after salvation, that's not where it ends. He says, if you've been raised with Christ, there's more to do. There's not more to do to secure your salvation, your justification, but there is more to do in life. So he says, seek. Some translations translate this, set your heart on. Matthew 6:33, we see this all over the New Testament, but Matthew 6:33 is the first one that came to mind. It says, seek. Had a brain freeze. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The idea here, I think, is that Paul is saying the orientation of our hearts should be above, to things that are above. But then he doesn't stop there. He says, not only above, but where Christ is. Because see, the Colossians were seeking things that are above. Earlier in chapter 2, it talks about they were worshiping angels, they were trying to seek some kind of spiritual experience, but they were trying to seek it outside of Christ. So Paul says, you're right in seeking things that are above, but Christ is what you got to be seeking, not just some spiritual experience, some emotive experience. It's Christ that we're seeking. Colossians, look at back at chapter 2, verse 9. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. So he says there is nothing else. There is no greater spiritual reality. There is nothing else greater, more powerful that you could seek after than Christ. Christ is the point. Not only is He the point of salvation, but He's also the point on this journey, this rocky path of sanctification. He is the goal, He is the point, He's who we're looking to, and we'll also see that He's the means by which we are sanctified. So let's keep moving. Seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So the first command is to set our hearts on, to orient our hearts toward Christ. And the second command says, set your minds on. And as I compare the two commands, I think that the first one, they're different, but they're very similar. The first one has to do with, is more general in nature. It doesn't really give us any specific way to go about it. So it's more general, but the second one is more specific. and more practical. And it says, okay, you've got to set your, you've got to seek with your heart, but you do this by setting your mind on. They're not necessarily two separate commands, but they work hand in hand. Romans 12, 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And as I was reading through that verse, I came up with this little statement. You might want to write this down. It says, heart transformation comes through mind saturation. And I think that's what Romans 12, 2 is getting at. As we get the Word of God into our minds on a consistent basis, it transforms our hearts. But I think this is a reality in life. The things that we think about on a daily basis, the things that we allow into our minds, affect our heart, whether we realize it or not. So I think the question that we have to begin to ask is, as we're doing life, as we're watching things, as we're interacting with people, as we are going to different venues or whatever, as we're doing life, when I'm with a certain group of people talking about certain things, my affections are being affected. My affections are being pointed towards Christ, or they're being pointed towards the world, or they're being pointed towards somebody or something. But we can't, when we go through life, we can't assume that what we do, what we watch, what we think about, what we listen to is not affecting our hearts. So lots of times what we'll do is we'll read commands in Scripture and we'll say, okay, well, I can't do this, I can't go here, I shouldn't do this. But I think the better question to ask is, how does watching this show or listening to this kind of music affect my heart? When I get done with that, where are my affections? What am I thinking about? And when you start to do that, an illustration, I run a paper route. I did in high school and I am a little bit now, but for a while I was just turning on the secular music station and just listening to music. And I realized that after doing that for 2 hours solid, I would get home and my mind was just in the gutter. I was thinking about sinful things that were involved in those lyrics. And so there came a point where I was like, you know, it's probably that music that I'm listening to is affecting the way I'm thinking, affecting my heart. So you take that and say, okay, I'm not going to do this anymore, not because I'm putting myself under a rule that I'm not going to listen to this kind of music or I'm not going to whatever, but that was taking my affections away from Christ. And so it has to go. But not only does it have to go, I need to put myself in situations consistently where my affections are pointed towards Christ. So my first question to you is, what things are you doing on a daily basis that are causing you to look up, we'll call it? For all of us, this is going to be our time in the Word with the Lord and our time in prayer. There's very little way when you're doing those things that your affections can't be pointed up towards Christ. But again, the goal of those things is to know Christ, because to know Christ is how we're sanctified. We're not sanctified. The point of our salvation is not to make us better people. The point of salvation is for us to know Christ and be transformed by knowing Christ. And through that, the things of this world don't hold as much weight and they don't have as much pull because we see Christ. Think about Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says, I count everything as loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. So I think sometimes, and Paul finishes out this passage by saying there are things we need to put to death and there are things that we need to put on. But sometimes we skip over these first four verses and say, okay, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this. And we make ourselves a list of rules, and that's how we think we're going to achieve holiness, is by following these rules. And Paul says, no. Are there going to be practical ways that we stay away from sinful things and push ourselves towards godly things? Yes. But the first thing is we have to see Christ, see the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. So what things in your life are you pursuing that are making your affection greater for Christ? Verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So he's hinging verse 1 and verse 2 on verse 3. And what does he say? For you have died. So he's placing the fact that we should seek with our hearts and set our minds upon Christ. Why? Because we're dead. Baptism again. When I go into the water, Scott Holcomb's flesh stays in the water and raised to walk in newness of life. It's a picture. That's what happens at salvation, not in the water. But it's a picture of I go into the water, my flesh stays in the grave, and I'm raised to walk with Christ. That's what he bases this whole thing on. He doesn't base our ability or our ability to seek and set our minds on in some kind of human ability. He sets it on, you have a new nature. That's how we fight, is because Christ has given us a new nature. Kelly talked about this morning, what are we placing our identity in? There's a lot of worldly things that we place our identity in. And this is what he's saying, our life is in Christ. And we're so quick to place our identity and our security in worldly things. That can be many, many different things. I'm going to move right by that. But the more that we place our identity and security and find our satisfaction, our pleasure in Christ, the less we'll find it and have to place it in things of this world. So again, the point is Christ. We're pursuing Christ. If we miss the fact that we are Christ is our pursuit, we'll start just trying to knock off our sin with a list of rules. And the point is pursuing Christ. So let's finish with verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, again, identity, Christ is our identity. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This is the beautiful thing about the process of justification, sanctification, glorification, is Romans 8 tells us that those whom God predestines, he also calls. Those whom he calls, he also justifies. And those whom he justifies, he also glorifies. And sanctification is that the process in the middle of justification and glorification. But he's already promised that if we've been raised with Christ, one day when Christ appears, we'll be made like him. So wherever you are on the process, in the process of sanctification, we're all at different points. We all struggle with different things. We all have our affections are at different levels for Christ. But wherever you are on that road, you can have hope that one day Christ is going to come back and you're going to be made perfect. And God is not somehow frustrated with where you are in that sanctification. He just wants you to love him more. He wants more of your affection. He's not frustrated with you. He just wants more. I meant to get the clicker. Can I see the clicker? Am I good to go? All right. This looks like a silly illustration. This is out of a book called Cruciform, Living the Cross-Shaped Life by a guy named Jimmy Davis. We've been talking about the new nature and the old nature, and this is how God created us to be. He created us to love him, worship him, love people, tell people about him, show his glory to people, and help and cultivate creation, to use our creative abilities, all to bring glory back to God. This is what happened at the fall. All those things, all those relationships, God, people, creation, were scarred. And so now, God, we use God as a means to whatever we want. So we use God, we use people to try and glorify ourselves, to make ourselves, to make a name for ourselves. And we use the creative abilities that God has given us and things that He has created as a means to glorify us as well. And so, keep going with me in Colossians 3. Verse 5, Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry." Jump down to verse 8, "Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Do not lie to one another." All of these things, we're not going to get to spend much time here, but go back this week and look at all of those things. All of these things are trying to go outside of what Christ has secured for us, trying to find satisfaction in people, trying to find pleasure in people, acting out in anger and wrath towards people because they aren't making much of us. And so this whole, these stick figures are just, as simple as they are, they're ingenious. And it really helped me to understand what exactly sin is. Sin is going outside of what Christ has secured for me and trying to find satisfaction, pleasure, pointing people towards me rather than pointing people towards the God of the universe. And so this process of sanctification is taking us back to living like this. Well, living like that. Where I don't have to secure anything else for me. I'm already secure in Christ so that I can love people relentlessly, I can love God relentlessly, and I can take what He has created and what I have created and point those things back toward Him. And if you look at verse 12, look at verse 12 with me. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience." All these things are outward. They're outward actions because we're secure inwards. I don't have to secure anything else for myself. I don't have to make much of me because I don't live anymore. I'm dead. Christ lives in me. I want to finish with, I hope you can see that. I hope I can see that because I forgot my notes on this. This is out of a little book that I have called Valley of Vision. And I was reading it, and I was like, this is exactly what I'm trying to say. He just says it better than me, and in much cooler language. "O lover to the uttermost, may I read the meltings of thy heart to me, in the manger of thy birth, in the garden of thy agony, in the cross of thy suffering, in the tomb of thy resurrection, in the heaven of thy intercession. Bold in this thought, I defy my adversary. Tread down his temptations, resist his schemings, renounce the world, am valiant for the truth. Deepen in me a sense of my holy relationship to thee as spiritual bridegroom, as Jehovah's fellow, as sinner's friend. I think of thy glory and my vileness, thy majesty and my meanness, thy beauty and my deformity, thy purity and my filth, thy righteousness and my iniquity. Thou hast loved me everlastingly, unchangeably. May I love thee as I am loved. Thou hast given thyself for me. May I give myself to thee. Thou hast died for me. May I live to thee. In every moment of time, in every movement of my mind, in every pulse of my heart, may I never dally with the world and its allurements, but walk by thy side, listen to thy voice, be clothed with thy grace, and adorned with thy righteousness." If we go back to the first paragraph, he said, he's focusing on Christ, his birth, his life, his death, his substitutionary death on the cross, and then his resurrection. And he said, "I look to that, and then that's where I get the power to withstand the temptations of Satan." Not a new rule, a new strategy for living correctly, a new book. Sometimes we live from book to book. We live from spiritual high to spiritual high. We live from some conference that we went to conference that we went to, and we think, man, maybe if I had just a better strategy against sin, maybe if I had a better book that I could read that would help me understand better. And Paul says, no, those things have no power against the flesh. What has power against the flesh is delving more deeply into Christ, understanding more fully the reality of the gospel and how that affects us in our daily life. So in closing, I have just two questions I want you to think about. First, how will you set your mind on and pursue Christ this week? Before you start saying, what am I going to stay away from? What identifying the sin in my life and saying, I've got to kill this, I've got to kill this. First, stop and say, how am I going to pursue Christ this week? How in my daily activities, not just in my time in the Word, in my time in prayer, but conversations that I have with people, who am I going to hang out with? Who am I going to intentionally be around that points me towards Christ? And then how is my time in the Word going to be centered on knowing Christ more intimately? And secondly, after that, how will you practically put your sin to death? There is going to be a practical element of, I need to stay away from this. I need to not, whatever. There can be tons of strategies. But the strategy, before you do the strategy, look to Christ. Find your satisfaction, your identity in Christ. Learn more about Him. Go deeper into the reality of the gospel. And then we'll have a chance against fighting sin. Let's pray again. God, I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You that You use people like me who are inadequate to do much of anything. I thank You for Your grace. And like we were saying earlier, it's only because of Your grace that we are here tonight, that we don't have that hate in our lives towards people. God, I pray that You would daily help us to understand more deeply what Christ has done for us on the cross, because that's the only way that we're going to have a chance against fighting against Satan and against his schemes. Be our teacher, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.